This study in the book of Colossians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It's our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
That you seem as though you're always preaching negatively through a chapter like this. And one of the balancing acts that a preacher has to do when he deals with chapters like this, and of course there are many chapters like this in the scriptures, because we need reproving. We need our attitudes need changing and so on. But what we have to do is we have to balance that out always with the grace of God, with the provision of God, with the answer or the remedy that God gives. And Paul always does that. But he has to, again, focus for a while anyway. He has to focus on the problem before he can talk about the solution. And chapter 3 is a far more positive chapter than chapter 2. But we have to, in the spiritual life, we have to analyze where we are spiritually. What might be wrong in our worship? What might be wrong in our lives as we live before God in this world? It's no use going on to all of the good things and neglecting the problems that we might have in our own lives or ways that we've gone astray. Because it is somewhat easy to go astray. And my message last week was particularly around the idea that even though we can be led astray, even though other people can pass judgments on us and we can feel intimidated by that and want to capitulate to that, just to be part of the club, part of the set, part of what's going on, that really all that we should be concerned about in our lives is God and His truth. How are we doing as far as God and His truth are concerned? And those two things tie together. If we don't know the truth of God, then we don't really know, because we don't have any benchmark about how we stand with God. Do you see? Because we're not telling ourselves what God wants to tell us. Everything that God wants to tell us is in this book. If we're not reading, if we're not studying this book, if we're not considering this book, which is the only word of God that we have, and it's more than sufficient, then we don't know where we stand from day to day with God. We may know and we may cherish the fact that we have come to Christ and we have our sins forgiven. But as far as what God thinks of us today, whether we're walking closely to Him, whether we're walking in His will or walking in our own will, well, you see, we have to stick close to this word. Further, what Paul in particular is concerned about here is believers getting off track. And they're off track because of people who come in pretending to know better, but who are bringing in heresies, bringing in false teachings into the church. Now, the church has always dealt with false teaching. Even in the apostles' time, he warned about teachers who would come in and try to steal things from the church. Well, the kind of things they were stealing were spiritual things. And in particular, what was being stolen was a person's security in Christ. Is Jesus enough? Is my simple faith that Jesus died on the cross to take my place, to take my sins upon him so that I would go free in the sight of God? Is that enough? Because it's so simple, isn't it? Is there something else? Some other secret knowledge? Some initiation that I need to go through? Something that will qualify me to step up to the next rung or get into the inner circle of the spiritual elite? There have always been these temptations in the church. And this is something that not only the apostle, but all church leaders have had to deal with. You can see that if you get some of these people into church situations and into positions of power in the church, they can have a very detrimental effect on the spirituality of the church. When I say the spirituality of the church, I mean true spirituality. And when I say true spirituality, I mean that which is lined up with the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. And he is not going to put his seal and his approval onto something that is not in accordance with this book. And here's the big trap. This is what they're falling into here. The big trap is to think that experience equates to spirituality. That feelings or visions, as he has here, or certain practices are in and of themselves spiritual. And then if you do them, you yourself become spiritual. That's a great mistake. You see, we want to please God. We want to be closer to him. We want to experience him. We want to know him better. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. It's all right. It's all good. But that's where the catch comes in, because we can be cheated. We can be cheated by people who say, this is how you do it. This is how you get that experience. This is how you get that closeness. And in doing that, they can take us off path, get us doing things or relying on things which are not in the scriptures and which are not in line with God's will. Now, last week, we were focusing on the fact that they were in danger of having people pass judgment on them. And look at verse 16. For not doing things, not eating the right things, you see, or not regarding festivals or keeping the Sabbath day and so on and so forth. Remember that? And I drew attention to a particular issue that we have in our modern churches, which is called the Hebrew Roots Movement. And I'm not going to go over that ground again, but it's one of those movements that has come into the church. It's mainly, by the way, got adherents who are Gentiles. Jews don't fall for it. Gentiles fall for it. And basically what these do is they say, well, you must keep, you know, you must worship on the Sabbath day, and you must keep the Jewish festivals, and you have to do this, and you ought to do that. And if you do those things, then automatically you climb the spiritual rung a bit, you see? You call Jesus Yeshua, that you can go up a rung. You have a Bible translation that calls Paul Shaul, you know, by his supposedly Hebrew name. And you can go up another rung. You keep the festivals. Well, you can go up a few rungs then, do you see? And the whole problem is in this word must. You must do these things, you know, if you want to get on in the Christian life. And Paul combats that. He says, no. These things, these festivals, the new moon and all these other things, they're shadows of the real thing. But you've got the real thing. You've got it. The real thing's come. It's Jesus. If you've got Jesus, you don't need these things. They pointed to him. Well, folks, you know, I'm not... When I first came to Willits, I wanted to have a signpost that pointed to Willits. But I wasn't concerned about a signpost pointing to Willits when I was in Willits. I was in Willits. I didn't need a signpost to say, hey, you're in Willits. It's like, yeah, I know I am, you know. If you've got Jesus, you don't need the shadows that point to him. Do you see that? Now, it's fine if you want to learn about those different festivals and those feasts as pointers to Christ. It may give you some insight into the Word of God. And it certainly shows you that the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ were not afterthoughts. They're predicted in those festivals and also, of course, in many other prophecies. But they are a shadow. The substance, he says. What you want, the stuff that you really want in your hands, is Christ. But Christ can feel insubstantial sometimes. Christ can feel, well, yeah, I've got Christ and I've believed in him. And I trust in him, and I know I'm going to glory, but I want more. The urge to want more is a good urge. Peter, in his second epistle, he talks about the fact that we shouldn't just be satisfied with the milk of the word. We need to go on. The writer of the epistle to the Hebrews, in chapter 5, he says the same thing. So he says, oh, look, you don't need to... I keep going back to this milk stuff. You need to get meat. If you're going to be spiritually, have spiritual discernment, you need the meat. And so there needs to be this urge to grow. That's a natural thing. But growth must be in the right direction, with the right food. Growth must be in the knowledge and the application of the Word of God. Growth doesn't come by experience. It doesn't. It doesn't come by vision. It doesn't come by dreams. It doesn't come by words from outside of Scripture. It doesn't come from the music. It doesn't come from any of that. It comes from the Word. Now that word can be mediated through what somebody else has experienced of the grace of God. What God has brought them through. Personal testimony. But personal testimony is only worthwhile if it points you back to the truths that are in this book. Because that's where your faith needs to be anchored, isn't it? And so, Paul has to continue here in verse 18, and he has to go on to another subject. It's all part of the problem that was entering into the church. But he names three things in particular. He talks about asceticism. I'll explain that in a minute. Asceticism. He talks about the worship of angels, and he talks about visions. What's asceticism, apart from a word that's difficult to say? An aesthetic, not an aesthetic. Aesthetic has got to do with beauty, yes? Aesthetics. But an aesthetic is somebody who says, I have to discipline my body by starving it or by, mistreating it in some way. Make myself uncomfortable all the time. Just get used to just having very, very little. And what that does is that takes me away from the world and it helps me to get closer to God. many of the monks, the early church fathers, were ascetics. You know, they would take one meal a day. Some of them went to all kinds of weird extremes. There was one chap called Simeon Stylites. I wouldn't expect you'd have heard of him, but Simeon Stylites, he decided that in order for him to get closer to God, that he would live not on the ground, he would live on a platform, a small platform on top of a pillar. So he did. And for a few years, he lived on a platform on a pillar. And then as he got closer to God, the pillar got taller. I mean, you know, obviously he exchanged pillars. He got a bigger one. So by the end of his life, he was on this, it's about 20-foot pillar on this platform. That's where he lived. That was supposed to be something that allowed him to get close to God. That's an ascetic, do you see? Well, many religions have said it's good to deprive yourself of just basic comforts in order to get close to God, or in order, because you don't have to be a Christian to do this, in order to achieve samadhi, for example, in order to achieve oneness. So the Hindus have ascetics. The Buddhists have ascetics. The New Agers have ascetics. If I just kind of disconnect myself from the normal run of life and I make things just hard for myself, then surely the gain is I get closer to God, or I get closer to Mother Earth, or I get closer to whatever it is I need to get close to. So that was one thing that these teachers were coming in. Look, you Colossians, you need to discipline yourselves by these practices, these ascetic practices. I'm not inveighing at all against those people that have all-night prayer vigils. Okay, they're good things. Just wish I could stay awake during them. But they're good things. And some people love to pray for a long time. That's something that they not only can do, but they like to do, and God bless them. But some of us are not built like that. C.H. Spurgeon said that I can't remember a time for when I prayed more than 15 minutes at a time. Well, wasn't he a great man of God, the great Baptist preacher? He also, by the way, said that I can't remember going 15 minutes without praying. Which, he didn't have to say that, did he? But God's not concerned about the quantity of things. He's not concerned about you proving yourself to him. He's concerned about you relying on him, depending on him, trusting him. And so that's the first thing, asceticism. Don't think that depriving yourself of things necessarily gets you closer to God. Now, fasting is a depriving yourself of things in order to kind of break away from the normal run-of-the-mill things to focus on the things of God. And for a short time, that's a good thing. But Jesus warned people who fasted that they didn't let anybody know they were doing it. Because if they did, if you go around with a face like a squash violin because you're not eaten for a day or two, and you let people know that, okay, verily you have your reward. Oh, isn't he a holy man? Isn't that a holy woman? You know, they haven't eaten for all this long because they've been concerned about getting close to God. They must be close to God, that person. Well, that's your reward. God's not interested in that. That's a religious practice. So don't be disqualified because people insist that you have to be like that, he says. Or worshipping of angels. Well, folks, we don't worship angels, and few people worship angels nowadays. It did go on in the ancient world, particularly in the Jewish world, in that they got kind of mixed up with the Greek philosophy and Greek thinking. And so many Jews would sometimes invoke the angels. Because the angels, of course, in the Old Testament, some of them pretty impressive things, aren't they? Book of Daniel, for example. You know, the angel of the Lord that comes down and slays nearly 200,000 Syrian soldiers in one night. I mean, that's pretty impressive stuff. And so they started worshipping that. Intermediaries, you see. Intermediaries. And I'll get on to reasons for this in just a second. I want to go on to visions. Going on into detail about visions. Or, if you've got another translation, things that he's seen. If you've got a King James or New King James, it would say things that he has not seen. Because really, and the Greek can be translated either way, really, he hadn't really seen them. They weren't really from God. But people who said that, I've seen this, and, you know, this is something that's been communicated by God to me. Well, folks, I'm not doubting that that may have happened to you. How can I? But whether that has any revelatory value is a completely other thing. And certainly you can't use those things as proof that you're closer to God. And that was going on, you see. In fact, they would starve themselves, the asceticism side of things, in order to have the visions. Well, folks, I know some people are not as reliant on food as I am. But if I starved myself for a day or two, I'd be having visions. Okay? Didn't mean I'd be inspired. And certainly wouldn't mean I would be very spiritual. Why go into this stuff, though? That's the question, isn't it? I mean, why would you worship angels when you've got Christ? Why would you deprive yourself of just the common ways of you know, three square meals a day, for example? I'm not talking about living in luxury, and we do in America. We tend to live in luxury, don't we? So it's kind of hard for us to get this, But these people who just live from day to day, like so many people in the world do, they understood this. But why? Why invoke angels? Why be ascetics? Why seek these visions? And I think the reason is that it's hard to imagine God all the time. Because God is so great. He's so wonderful. And we're so small and unwonderful that our imaginations just can't take God in sometimes. And so we need to hone in on something that's smaller. Something that we can imagine. Do you see? Can you imagine God's power? That he is all powerful. What does being all powerful mean? Does it mean that he, in a couple of billion years he can make a universe? No, it means that like that he can make a universe. With all of its interrelations. That he's all knowing. He knows all about you. He knows your individuality. He knows your motives. He knows everything that you've done. Everything that you're going to do. And he knows why you did it. Not just you, but everyone on earth. Not just everyone on earth, but everyone that's ever been on earth. He knows all things. Do you fathom that? No, we've got to shrink him down a bit, you see. In our imaginations, we can't take that in, so we need to shrink him down a bit. The Word of God. We read it. Yeah, I've read that before. I know that text. I know that. That's what we're like. Oh, I know the Gospel. Oh, I know Jesus died for me, and so on. And we may start to think that, well, that's not enough. The Word of God's not enough. Studying the Word of God's not enough. There's something that surely I must be able to do. I can imagine doing something to make me feel closer to God, to make me feel more spiritual. And so the imagination runs amok, do you see? Either in devising things to do that God says don't do, or in devising ways of getting experience where God says that's not a valid way of getting experience. Or of worshipping things that are intermediaries between you and God. Because you can imagine an angel. They're really, really, really powerful. But you know that they'll take the form of a human, basically. I mean, most people think of angels as men with big wings and white shawls, don't they? Maybe with a trident, or not with a trident. No, that's a bad angel. But staff or something impressive in his hand, you know? A sword, yeah, that'd be good. So we can imagine that, but we can't imagine God, because he's too big. He's too great. We can imagine the feelings of a powerful angel, but we cannot imagine the purity, the holiness, the greatness of God. And so the imagination wants to fix on something that it can conceive of. Do you see? That's where the issue is. In fact, the world's religions are basically due to the wandering imaginations of men. They want to grab hold of something. They want to conceive of something. And if you have a man who's a bit of a genius, he can devise a system that gets you to that experience or to that end. Paul warns about it, and he says that there's a reason for these things. The reason is that he's puffed up by his sensuous mind. He has an inflated ego. The wandering imagination that tries to dream up spiritual things that are not in line with the Word of God is not a spiritual imagination. It's not an imagination that is as it were, connected to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is connected to His Word. But rather, it's an imagination that says, I need more than that. I want to leave that behind. And proudly and vainly wanders off trying to fix on something that will satisfy. But what is it trying to satisfy? A spiritual nature or a carnal nature? There's the question, you see. We're so good, all of us, at feigning spirituality. We're so good at using our God-given imaginations to dream up something that is not as holy, not as all-embracing as the gospel is. Something that we can play a part in. Something that builds us up and makes us bigger than the gospel does. Because let's face it, that's the problem with the gospel, isn't it? Cuts everybody down to size, isn't it? Everybody's the same size. You know, we're all useless. We're all no good. There's nothing we can do. We're all sinners. We're all condemned. It doesn't matter who we are, whether we're a beggar, condemned, politician, condemned, judge, condemned, banker, condemned, farmer, condemned. We're all condemned by what we are. The gospel is not going to say, you're such a wonderful person. You need your ego inflating. You should be proud of yourself and pat yourself on the back, and everybody should think you're wonderful or spiritual. The gospel's never going to do that. The gospel's going to say, you're rotten. You have insulted God all of your life. There's nothing you can do to get out of that plight. But it's okay, because God, knowing that anyway, loves you anyway, and he's reached out to you in the gospel. Believe that gospel. Accept that gospel as true for you, and the gift of salvation is yours. And then the Holy Spirit will come to you, and you will be a spiritual person. He doesn't say you will feel spiritual all the time, or you will act spiritually all the time, but you will be a spiritual person. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But, conversely, of course, if you have received Jesus, then you have the Spirit of Christ, and you are a spiritual person. There's only two types of people in this world: carnal, fleshly, natural people, and spiritual people. Neither of them are any good. But Jesus Christ and the grace of God and the Holy Spirit remakes that spiritual person, do you see, into something and someone who is at least growing towards, by the grace of God, growing towards goodness, true goodness, which will be given to them on the basis of what Jesus has done. That's the truth. You've got to keep Jesus central. And that also is the temptation. Because envisaging Jesus, telling yourself the old story again and again, if you're not feeling very spiritual, if you are not making sure that you are bringing yourself to God every time, confessing your sins to him, making sure that you are thanking him for his goodness and his grace to you, if you're not doing that, your imagination will wander off and you'll invent your own spirituality. And that will disqualify you. Do you see what the word that he uses there? Let no one disqualify you. The idea of that Greek word, it's a difficult Greek word and it's not used a lot. But it has to do with an athletics kind of program. You know, you're running the race and you've been told something, that you can do something that actually you can't do. And you do it and you're disqualified. Doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation. Paul's not saying that. It does mean that you are, as it were, well, another translation is cheated. Okay? Because that has to do with the fact that, look, everything you need is in Christ and can be found through his word. So if you wander off in your imagination, or if you allow yourself to be taken astray by false teachers within the church, then you will, as it were, disconnect yourself from that spirituality that is only found in him. Many people who profess spirituality are simply puffed up in their sensuous minds. It is so important that we keep Christ first. And so, verse 19 says, these people are not holding fast to the head. Now, who is the head? Paul's already told us. Who is the head? It's Christ, the head of the church, the one who is the substance, the one who is all in all, the one who upholds all things, the one whose sacrifice on your behalf is sufficient, the one who will make sure that you get to where he said you're going, the one who can grow you day by day if you will trust in him. But you've got to keep him central. You've got to hold him fast. Get these other things out of the way so that you can see Christ with both eyes. The focus has got to be on God's Son. You think God the Father would be satisfied if you had one eye on Christ and one eye on something you can do? It's Jesus and all Jesus or no Jesus. And Jesus satisfies because he says the whole body, that is the church, is nourished and knit together and grows together in Christ. That's how God grows you. God grows me. He grows you in the church. As we focus on Jesus. As we focus on the Word. I know that we're unimpressive. But we grow together. We are spiritual together. We have a joint power together to grow and to please God as we focus on Jesus. If we don't, and here's another problem with imagination. If we imagine that we can be separate from the church, that we can be Christians doing our own thing out there, we don't need to go to church. I hope you see, we're vainly puffed up in our minds, in our proud minds. No, you can't. I need you. You somewhat need me. We need each other. Do you see? You cannot be a spiritual person and not be in church. You can't, folks. I mean, in those rare places where there isn't a church, well, that's different. But I'm talking here about the fact where there is a church, where there are believers, where the truth is taught. You need to be there. You need to contribute to that. A person who says, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church, well, I question whether they're a Christian. And I definitely question their spirituality. They may be a Christian, but they are walking in the flesh. Their imagination is telling them that they can be separated from the body of Christ. No, folks, that's not the way God has designed it. That's not the way God intends spirituality to be lived out. We meet together as spiritual people. Imperfect, certainly, but as spiritual people, to encourage one another, to help one another, to serve one another, to grow together under the Word of God. And from this pulpit, the focus is always going to be on Jesus Christ, not on other stuff. Not going to hear it. If we think that God is not enough, if we think that Jesus and the old story is not enough, it's because we're not really looking at that message for what it is. Every time we look at the cross, every time we consider the resurrection and what it connects us to, eternity, in a resurrected body, in a perfect state, eternally. Every time we do that, we should thank God. We should go to Him again, understanding that, hey, there's nothing else we need. Let's grow more. Let's try to search and understand this truth more as we go through life and apply it to our lives. But don't think that we can seek for spirituality beyond Christ and His Word. Let's pray together. Father, every church, not, Father, just the Colossian church, some of the other churches that are mentioned in the New Testament, the Corinthian church and so on, which had its problems. Every church, Lord, has its issues. But Father, there are simple truths that we must hold on to. And the simplest and most central is that Jesus Christ is all. And so I pray that you would help him, or help me, help us, to see the enormity of what he's done for us. Understand again the sufficiency of Christ. Help us to rejoice again in the truth that has set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.